I want to thank Denver for filling in for us tonight at such short notice. And also a word of thanks to the pastor for leading the meeting this evening. I want to read with you tonight from Hebrews chapter 1, please. Hebrews chapter 1, commencing to read at verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A sceptre of righteousness is the sceptre of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them, who shall be heirs of salvation? May the Lord bless to us the reading of his precious word for his name's sake. Can we bow together just in a little word of prayer? Father, we thank you tonight for all that we've heard already in our meeting. And as we come to your precious word, we're looking to you again tonight to speak through your word. We thank you afresh for the Lord Jesus, and we pray that in the meeting tonight, he may be exalted far above all. We long, our Father, that in the meeting, he might be seen. We thank you for his glorious promise, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Father, make us conscious of your presence in our evening meeting, we pray, for we ask it all in the Savior's lovely name. Amen. As you commence reading this wonderful chapter, this first chapter of Hebrews 1, you'll notice right away the absence of the writer's name. I believe with many others tonight that it was Paul who wrote this great letter to the Hebrews. It just begins with the word God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. But you know, as you read through this letter, you'll know that it exalts the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the opening verses, as I've already said, You'll notice that the Lord Jesus is greater than the prophets. You know, God spoke in the old economy through the prophets. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, says in 2 Samuel 23, and I think it's verse 2, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my mouth." And you know, you've only to go through David's Psalms and discover that God indeed did speak through him. Indeed, he was called the sweet psalmist of Israel. You know, when the Apostle Peter was writing or was speaking in the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, Peter said this concerning the Lord Jesus, "To him give all the prophets witness, that whosoever believeth in him should receive the remission of sins." Yes, tonight the Lord Jesus is greater than the prophets. But you know, the writer of this wonderful epistle said he's greater than the angels. You know, dear friends, this evening, he is the creator of the angels. And the closing verse of Hebrews 1 and 14 is, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who are heirs of salvation?" I wonder tonight, do you believe in the ministry of angels? I do. You see, one day I had an accident, a very bad accident. And I was driving the car towards the lakes in Craigavon. And there was black ice on the road, and I was doing about 60 miles an hour before I hit the ice. And all of a sudden the car took off, and my son was with me. And we hit the first tree, and I can remember him shouting out to me, "Dad, we're going to die." The car turned over, but after that, you know, he and I were able to crawl out of it. I believe tonight in the ministry of angels. The Lord Jesus is greater than the prophets, greater than angels. And as you go on through this wonderful epistle, you'll see that he's greater than Moses, greater than Joshua, greater than Aaron. And when you come into chapter 10, the writer of this wonderful letter says that it wasn't possible for the blood of bulls and of goats to take away sin. But in verse 12, he says, "This man," I love those two words tonight, "this man, after he had made one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." I want to look with you tonight very simply at some things that concern our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I come back to the first chapter again tonight? You know, in the opening verse, you have God speaking in his Son. When you come down to verse 10, you have God speaking about his Son. He says, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands." Here the writer is letting us see about the Lord Jesus that he's the great creator. Yes, you have God speaking in his Son, God speaking about his Son. But when you come into verse 8 tonight, you have God speaking to his Son. And listen to what he says tonight. "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity." He's quoting here, the writer is quoting here from Psalm 45. Can I underline the verse again? You have God speaking to his Son, and he's saying, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." You know, here we have one of the greatest verses in the Bible that proves the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we're living in days when so many are denying his deity. So many of the cults, they have no time for the Savior. They would deny him tonight that he is the eternal Son of God. Notice this evening, dear friends, that the Lord Jesus, he's got a throne. He's got a scepter. He's got a kingdom. You know, as you go through the scriptures, you will notice that there are many wonderful titles through the Bible that speak to you and I of his wonderful deity. You know, Isaiah was called the evangelical prophet of the Old Testament. And when you come into chapter 7 and verse 14, Isaiah said this concerning the Lord Jesus. He said, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, God with us." You know, the one who was born in Bethlehem's manger was Emmanuel, God with us. When you come into the 9th chapter of Isaiah, you hear the prophet speaking again. He says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Notice that this child was born, but the son wasn't born. He was given. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." You know, these are all wonderful titles tonight that belong to the Lord Jesus. He's the Mighty God. He's the Everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. But you know, not only have you titles that bring before us his deity in the scriptures, you'll find that there are testimonies in the scriptures to his deity. You know, I love John's gospel tonight. You will know tonight that every one of the gospel writers bring the Lord Jesus before us in a different way. Matthew presents him as the King of the Jews. Mark presents him as the perfect servant. Luke presents him as the Son of Man. But you know, John presents him as the Son of God. You know, right in the opening verse of John 1 and verse 1, it says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Capital W tonight, the Word was God. But you know, as you read down John chapter 1, you will find Andrew finding Peter and introducing him to the Lord Jesus. And further down the chapter, you find Philip going out and finding Nathanael. And he says, "We have found him of whom the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And you know, Nathanael said to Philip, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And you know, Philip wasn't put off. He said, "Come and see." And when Nathanael came to the Lord Jesus that day, the Lord Jesus spoke to him first of all, and he said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile." And Nathanael was puzzled about the words of the Lord Jesus. You see, he had been reading. He'd been sitting under the fig tree, reading. And he'd been reading about Jacob. And he was saying in his heart, I'll not be like him because he deceived his father and his brother. But you know, dear friends, when the Lord Jesus said to Nathanael, "Before Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee," Nathanael realized here was someone who knew all about him. Here was someone who could see into the secrets of his heart. And he came out with these wonderful words this evening: "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." Oh, what a wonderful testimony to the Savior tonight. You remember when the Lord Jesus hung on Calvary's tree. Matthew in his Gospel, chapter 27 and verse 36 says this, "And sitting down, they watched him there." And you know, I've often pictured that scene of the Savior on the cross, battered and bruised and bleeding. And here's the crowd, and it meant nothing to them. But you know, the centurion was at the cross that day. He was in charge of the crucifixion. But we're told that he was watching the Lord Jesus. I want you to notice tonight that he was alert. It's true he was in charge of the three crosses, I'm sure. But he seemed to be fixed on the Savior. You see, he saw the darkness that covered the land. He heard the earthquake. And he knew that many strange things had happened that day as the Savior died. He must have heard that tremendous cry, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And you know, when he saw the things that happened, he feared greatly. He was alarmed. But dear friends, let me say this tonight. He was not only alert and alarmed, he was accurate, because here's what he said. "Truly this man was the Son of God." Ah, he realized that this was no ordinary person dying on the middle cross of Calvary. Yes, there are titles in this book that bring the deity of the Lord Jesus before us. There are testimonies in the scriptures that let us see that indeed he's the eternal Son of God. But you know, there are tokens in the scriptures that point out his deity. Think of the wonderful miracles that the Savior performed. Think tonight of his wonderful I ams in John's Gospel. On one occasion he said, "I am the bread of life." And to prove that he was, he took the little boy's 5 loaves and 2 fishes and he fed the 5,000. You remember he said, "I am the light of the world." And to the man who was born blind in John chapter 9, he gave him his sight back. You remember he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And to prove it, he raised Lazarus from the dead. He also raised Jairus' daughter. And he also raised the widow's son. You see, this evening, dear friends, the one that we're speaking about tonight, he's none other than the eternal Son of God. I want you to see tonight the glory of his person. But I don't want you only to see the glory of his person or the divinity of his person. I want you to see tonight the greatness of his love. You know, when Charles Wesley thought about the Savior and his love and about God's great love, he penned this amazing love. "How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" You know, I never forget one of our elders who used to be in the meeting here, Mr. Minnis. I learned a tremendous lot from him. You know, he always said to the young men in the meeting, "It's always good to go back in the Bible to where you find a word first mentioned." And we have heard that many times lately. But you know, he said the word love is first mentioned in Genesis 22. It's a great story of Abraham and Isaac, where God came to Abraham in the middle of the night, and he said, "Abraham, take now thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him up as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." And we're told that Abraham rose up early the next morning and he headed for the place that God had told him of. And our brother Minnis, he said, you know, there you have the word first mentioned. But he said, you know, when you come into John 3 and 16, you have the full meaning of the word love. Isn't that lovely tonight? We all know this lovely verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm told there have been thousands who have come to know the Savior through this wonderful verse. You see, there are two words that stand out in the verse tonight. There are the words love and gave. Someone has said tonight that love ever seeks to give. And it's love's great prerogative to give and to give and to give. You see, Paul, writing in Romans chapter 8, said this: God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. I think it was Sidlow Baxter who said, God not only gave his Son to this world, but for this world. You know, dear friends, tonight it was through this lovely verse that I got saved too. I can remember one night, many years ago now, it's over 50 years ago, and I'd attended some gospel meetings in a tent, and I'd never realized that I was a sinner and that I needed a Savior. I was just in my teens. And you know, they were singing the chorus, days are filled with sorrow and care, hearts are lonely and drear, burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near. And you know, for the first time in my life, I began to realize, although I was just a young teenager, that I was a sinner and that I needed the Savior. I attended those meetings for weeks. I don't think I missed a night because they were in a big tent. And I'd never been in a big tent. You see, I was brought up in the country. I was just a country boy. And you know, the tent drew me to the meetings. But oh, you know, friends, when the mission ended, one Sunday night, I came home, I lay in bed, and this lovely verse came to me. Couldn't remember what the preacher had spoke about, but John 3 and 16 came to me. And I began to realize for the first time that God's dear Son had come from heaven for me and went to the cross of Calvary and died in my guilty room instead. And I remember getting out of bed, no one else in the room, middle of the night, and I called upon the Lord Jesus, and I can remember what I said. Lord Jesus, if you love me so much as to go to the cross and die for me, I want you tonight to be my very own and personal Savior. I just called on the Lord that night, and you know, he saved me. I got up the next morning, and I knew I was different. Something had happened to me. And in the days that followed, what a wonderful change in my life had been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. You know, we were on holiday some years ago over in Weston-super-Mare. And we went to the little Baptist church on the Sunday morning. And on the Sunday night, we decided we'd go to the Brethren Hall. It was just a little hall on the outskirts of Weston-super-Mare. And you know, it stands out in my memory because as we walked into the meeting, Joyce and I, there was a real quietness in the meeting. Everybody was sitting quietly. You couldn't have heard anyone chatting. But you know, as the meeting progressed, I could sense the Lord's presence in the meeting. And the preacher got up to speak that night. And you know, in his message, he told a story that I've never forgotten. He said, you know, I was having meetings down in Cardiff in Wales. And every day I would go out knocking on the doors, inviting people to the meetings. And this particular day, he says, I went to this house, knocked on the door, and the lady opened the door, and I recognized her face right away. She had a lovely smile. And I said, oh, she said, it's the preacher. She says, come on in and have a cup of tea with me. And he said, I went in and sat down at her table, and she made the cup of tea. And he said, she sat down alongside me. And I said to her, you've been to the meetings? She says, indeed I have. I'm enjoying them. He says, I take it that you're saved. Oh, no, she says, I'm not saved. You see, sir, I'm not a sinner. I don't need to be saved. You know, the preacher said that night, I nearly fell off the chair. Here was a lady, and she'd been to the meetings, and she'd never come to the realization that she was a sinner in need of God's salvation. You know, dear friends, when Paul was writing in Romans 5 and verse 8, he says this, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I wonder, dear friend, are you in the meeting tonight? I remember some folks saying to me, you know, I'm good enough. I'm better than so-and-so. I go to church every Sunday. I say my prayers. But you know, they've never taken their place as a poor, lost, guilty sinner and called upon the Savior to save them. Friend, I wonder, are you in the meeting tonight? Let me tell you tonight that Paul says, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You're in the meeting tonight unsaved, dear friend. Let me tell you again, you need the Savior. If you die in your sins where the Lord Jesus is, you'll never be. Yes, I want you to see tonight the greatness of his love. But can I say this tonight? I want you to see the significance of his death. You know, some months ago now, my son-in-law brought me up to Derry to walk around the walls of Derry. I'd never been up there before in all my life. I always kept away from Londonderry because of the troubles. But that particular day, it was a lovely day. The sun was shining. And we made our way around the walls, looking over the Bogside and Craigie. And then further afield, you could see the green hills of Derry. And we came to this little plaque on the wall. And it was speaking about a lady who wrote that wonderful hymn, Mrs. Alexander, the bishop's wife. She had been looking out of the window across the hillside, and she saw the green hills. And it reminded her of the hill of Calvary. And she wrote that lovely hymn, There is a green hill. We were singing it this morning. There is a green hill far away, outside the city wall, where the dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. We may not know, we cannot tell what pains he had to bear, but we believe it was for us. He hung and suffered there. You know what an insight that lady got that day about Calvary and the crosswork of the Lord Jesus to write that lovely hymn. You know, Paul says in Romans 5 again in verse 8, Christ died for us. Friend, have you ever thought tonight why he should die? And that he did die. Yes, on that cruel cross of Calvary, Christ died for each and every one of us. Have you ever thought about the place where he died? You know, Matthew tells us in his gospel, when they were come to the place which was called Golgotha, there they crucified him. You know, Golgotha was known as the place of death. Thousands had died there with oaths and curses. And here's the Lord Jesus hanging on the accursed tree at Golgotha. I've already quoted the verse, sitting down. They watched him there. Think of it tonight. Him there. Have you ever thought tonight of who he died with? On the other side of him, there was a dying thief. Yes, you know, if the day comes and the Lord tarries, each one of us in the meeting, we will die one day. And we'd like to think we would die perhaps in the presence of our loved ones. But the Lord Jesus died in the midst of these two thieves. You know, tonight, dear friends, we'll never know or fully understand all that it cost him to die upon that cross of Calvary. He paid the great debt of our sin. Yes, Christ died for us. Do you see that little word "for" tonight? It means in the stead of. He took your place and my place, and he died in our stead. It also means more than that tonight. It means that he paid a price that met every requirement of God's throne on the account of sin, where God tonight can be just and the justifier of him that believeth on Jesus. Oh, I wonder tonight, dear friends, have you ever realized that he took your place? He paid the great debt of your sin. And you know, tonight he's a living Savior, able to save to the uttermost all who will come unto God by him. Yes, I'm so glad tonight that he not only died on Calvary, but on the third day he rose again from the dead. And I can picture Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea taking his body down from the cross and laying it in the tomb. You know, I've been in that tomb. And I can remember the morning I stood in that tomb in the garden. And I just thank God that he wasn't there, he was alive in the power of an endless life. You know, Pastor Ackley is a very difficult name to pronounce. But you know, he was getting ready for an Easter morning service. And he, just before he went out, he turned the radio on. And the announcer said, "This is Easter." But he says, "You know, it doesn't matter to me whether Jesus Christ is alive or not, or whether he's in some grave in Palestine." And you know, that really affected the pastor that morning. He got excited and he shouts at his wife, "Did you hear that? Did you hear what that man was saying? It didn't matter to him whether Jesus was alive or not." He went to the meetings that day and he preached his heart out at both the services in the church about the glorious resurrection. And then he came home that night and you know, he was still excited. And his wife said to him, "Why don't you go into your study and think about it? Maybe you could write something concerning the resurrection." And you know, that's what he did. He said, "I serve," he wrote this lovely hymn, and we all know it tonight, "I serve a living Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living. Whatever men may say, I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. You ask me how, I know he lives. He lives within my heart." Dear friend, if you're in the meeting tonight without the Savior, you know, tonight it doesn't matter who you are, or what you've done, or where you come from, the Lord Jesus tonight can meet you and save you by his wonderful grace. Yes, you know, I've read so many stories about so many from different walks of life who have come to know the Savior. You know, John Sutton was a drunkard. Every day John was drunk. His wife was afraid of him. His children were afraid of him. And he lived down in the south of England. But one night he was coming home up the street and he heard singing. And you know, it was a meeting going on. And the singing, I've saw it happen so often in open air meetings we've had. Drunk men have come down and stood listening to the singing. Well, John Sutton went into the meeting that night and he sat down. And before the meeting was ended, he was sobered up and he heard about the Savior. And he heard this wonderful text, John 3 and 16. And there that night, John Sutton, who was a down and out and a drunkard, called upon the Savior's name and he was gloriously saved. He went home to his wife and children. And she was afraid to open the door, but she eventually got in. And he says to his missus, he says, I've got saved tonight. Of course, she didn't know what he meant. But you know, in the days that followed, what a wonderful change there was in John Sutton. He was truly born again. Born again, there's really been a change in me. That's what the hymn writer says. Born again, just like Jesus said. Born again, and all because of Calvary. I know that I've been born again. And John Sutton knew he was truly born again. But you know, in the days that followed, the Lord used him and blessed him. And he became an evangelist down in the south of England. And one night he was coming home from the meeting. And he made his way into the home and he slipped up the stairs to his little girl's bedroom. And you know, she was down on her knees and she was praying and he stood there very quietly. And here's what she said. She said, thank you, Lord, for giving me a new daddy. What a wonderful testimony that was. What a wonderful change the Lord Jesus brought to that man. Dear friend, if you're not saved tonight, you need the Savior. Each one of us, we're traveling on to eternity. Not one of us know what a day may bring forth. I sat beside a dear lady this afternoon, and I know that she's in the valley of the shadow. And I spoke the 23rd Psalm to her. She's going home because she knows the Savior. And you know, over this past weeks, every week I've been at 2 or 3 funerals. And it's going to be the same this week. Not one of us know. Dear friend, you're heading for eternity and you need Christ. If you die without him, you'll be lost forever. May the Lord bless his word for his name's sake. Amen. We're singing.